Thanks for being out tonight. It's good to be together to worship God, encourage one another, and glorify Him in our singing, in our worship, in our study together. It's good to have visitors with us and those that weren't able to be out this morning. This morning we began a lesson series on Christian liberties, and tonight's the epic conclusion of that series that we began this morning. But I'll spend a few minutes just reviewing a few basic principles so that you don't feel behind, so that you don't feel like you walked into the sequel. But this morning we looked at our attitudes towards our liberties in Christ, as well as our attitudes towards one another in light of our liberties. Really, the songs go well because these lessons on Christian liberties are really lessons about loving one another, loving the brethren. Tonight, I want to focus on our attitudes towards one another in light of our perceived liberties. There's sometimes we have liberty to do something, and there's sometimes we think we do, and may be wrong in that. But regardless, how are we to behave towards one another? This morning we looked at Romans 14 and 15. Tonight we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 as our foundational text. I want to note a couple things from this morning. We're examined the strong and weak brother, as Paul describes it in that context. He talks about someone who's strong or weak in regard to faith, in regard to their conscience. In the context of Romans 14, the strong brother we saw was less restricted in his conscience because he was more mature in his understanding of God's will. The weak brother, in that context, had not matured in his understanding of God's will, and having his conscience being influenced by his background, he was more restrictive in his behavior. Now, as we see those things, that's the strong and weak brother as it applies to Romans 14 and 15. It's important to see this, though, in a more universal application of these principles. Strength versus weakness is not always a matter of liberty versus restriction. It ultimately comes down to maturity in understanding God's will. That's the real issue. In those specific issues, we saw the strong brother had more liberty and the weak brother was more restricted. But the basic issue of his strength was in his maturity and his understanding in God's will. Perception of liberty rather than restriction is not necessarily the signs of a strong brother who's mature in his understanding of God's will. Sometimes this so-called liberty is really a sign of immaturity and arrogance. If I exercise something that seems to be, from my perspective, a liberty, really, sometimes that gives me away as the weak brother who's immature and arrogant. And we would all recognize this. I think if we just think about various scenarios, we would just recognize that this would be true. In many cases, the strong brother has grown to be more restrictive in certain behaviors in regard to certain issues because of his understanding of God's will. He's grown and he understands this is not right before God, and therefore his behavior is more limited. And so, again, recognizing that the strength and the weakness is really rooted in our understanding of God's will. So that's straightforward enough, I think, as we proceed. But it does add a little layer of complication as we then go and apply those thoughts to what we looked in Romans 14 this morning. And so to help us with this, I want to think about 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 to just help make sure that we're balanced in our understanding of this issue of Christian liberties and the way we would apply those things. And so first let's consider just a few background points about the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, and we'll think about the letter as a whole. We see Paul wrote to these Corinthian brethren regarding a number of specific issues. We see at the beginning of the letter the brethren were divided, and throughout the letter we see various issues which they were divided against. And Paul identifies them in chapter 3 and verse 1 as infants in Christ. They're very immature in their faith. They're in Christ, but they're babies. They've not matured in the Word the way they needed to. At the root of all their issues and their immaturity, we see these brethren full of pride and selfishness. in every context, it keeps coming down to that, and that's the same root issue that Paul's going to drive out, regardless of the specific issue that he's addressing in the context. And what they lacked most was love. Now, you think for a second, Mike, you've just described every church, you know, struggling with pride and selfishness and lacking love. I know that's basic, but as we look at the text, it's really profound. That's really what this root issue that they're dealing with in a not unique way, but in a way different than we see in other New Testament letters. And so Paul's writing so they'll focus on the Lord, focus on others, and stop focusing on themselves, because everything kept coming back to me, me, me. Beginning in chapter 7 and verse 1, we see Paul beginning to describe a number of specific issues they'd written him about. And so every time the subject changes, we can see that by the repetition of the phrase, now concerning this, now concerning that. And so in our immediate context, the subject that we're going to spend our time thinking about is now concerning things sacrificed to idols. The issue he's going to address is this: these things sacrificed to idols. This discussion spans chapter 8 through chapter 10. And it's important to see that as a unit of thought. The specific background issue revolved around eating things sacrificed to idols and dining in the idol temple. You see that in 8 and verse 10. They're not only eating the things that are sacrificed to idols, but they're in the idol temple. They're participating in that circumstance. And just to think about this from a historical background, so much of Gentile life, their social life, revolved around the idol temple. And so most likely this was really an issue of social interaction more than just from their perspective. They didn't see it as worshiping idols, but they just saw this as social interaction. But if you look in chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, we'll read this in a moment, but we get a glimpse of views and convictions. Those that supported this behavior of dining in the idol's temple, eating the meat sacrificed to idols, those that supported that behavior did so with the conviction that there's only one God and that there really is no such thing as an idol. Therefore, I'm not really worshiping anything when I'm in the idol temple eating and participating. And so that was their perspective, that was their conviction. And so within this instruction around this subject, we're going to see the same root issues that we see all throughout the letter. The brethren were approaching this issue thinking of themselves first, failing to love God, failing to love the brethren. And so again, we're not as, for our purposes, thinking about Christian liberties, we're not as concerned with making sure we understand every aspect of eating things sacrificed to idols, but it will be helpful to just lay a little bit of background to really help us understand the principles involved here so that we can make clearer application. And so I want to understand this background New Testament truth. We're to abstain from things sacrificed to idols. That's strictly forbidden in the New Testament. I want you to think about Acts 15. When there was all this issue about those that were saying you need to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised to be saved and in regards to the Gentiles. And the brethren in Jerusalem wrote this letter, sent it by way of Paul and Barnabas to the church at Antioch and said, now, that's rubbish. Don't buy into that doctrine. But think about these key essentials. He says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you'll do well. Farewell. And so just want to highlight the point that again, these other issues that had been brought up in the discussion, those were not things that were binding on the Gentile Christian. But there were these essentials, as he says, that were important for the Gentile Christian to make sure that their behavior, their conduct, their character was free from these things. And among those was eating things sacrificed to idols. We see the same thing reinforced in Revelation. We won't read those now, but I'll put them on the board. In two different churches, you see one of the problems that's there is those who lead the brethren to eat things sacrificed to idols. And so at the beginning and the end, we're seeing this emphasis that we're to abstain from things sacrificed to idols. And we'll see in the same text that we're going to go to, Paul's going to come to the same conclusion in his instruction. that sharing in idol worship, yes, there's no such thing as an idol, but it's demons who are behind the idol worship. And if you're sharing with demons, that's idolatry. And so he's gonna conclude the same point. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. I don't want you to become sharers in demons. And so I lay this background to help us see Paul doesn't begin by correcting this view. Again, we noted the conviction of certain brethren among the church in Corinth that there's no such thing as an idol, therefore, and there's only one God, therefore my participation is really just social. It's no big deal at all. But he doesn't begin by correcting their view towards this specific issue. He begins by addressing the root issue, pride and selfishness and a failure to love my brother. Now, he could have fixed the specific issue in just a few lines. To participate, to eat things sacrificed to idols is to eat things sacrificed to demons. That's idolatry. That's wrong. Don't do it. The end. You know, and really buttoned it up really nicely. But that wouldn't have dealt with the root issue. These brethren saw this as their right and their liberty, and they were failing to love the brethren in this. So recognize the wisdom in what Paul's doing here. And so let's just notice in a brief outline his argument in these chapters. Again, there's a lot of wisdom in this instruction, and we're really going to focus our time just on chapter 8. And so it's easy to misunderstand things he says there if we don't see the full picture. And so what he's going to say in chapter 8 is basically, give up your liberties for your brother. Love your brother. That's going to be the main thrust of his argument. Later on, though, in chapter 10, he's going to say, give up things sacrificed to idols for God. You need to love God. And that's going to be, the thrust of his argument. In between these two major points, you've got two sections of illustrations. First, he's going to illustrate this idea of giving up our liberties, giving up our freedoms. He's going to illustrate that in his own life. And then he's going to provide some illustrations about that warn against falling into sin and temptation. He'll illustrate that with his own life, and then he'll illustrate that with Israel as well. And so to see how this section relates to one another, and then the very end is going to be this sort of appendix or addendum or however you want to view that, where he's going to reinforce the principles here, but with some specific applications. And what we'll see there is he's not dealing with meat sacrificed to idols in the same sense of going to the idol temple and dining within the idol temple and eating, participating in that worship, but he's going to deal with a very practical issue of, okay, I'm buying meat in the market and it might have been bought from an idol temple. How do I deal with that based on these same principles we've been looking at? But again, the principles are the same. Be mindful of another's conscience, which is love. Be willing to abandon your liberties for the other's conscience or salvation, which is love. And do all this for the glory of God. And that sounds a lot like Romans 14 and 15, what we were looking at this morning. So if you would, let's open up to 1 Corinthians 8 if you're not already there. And I want to just read the first chapter, 8 verses 1 through 13. He says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he's not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And so in this section, he's going to deal with several of the issues that we've been wanting to talk about. I want to notice this principle that he lays down in the first three verses. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Do you see the play on words there? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up or edifies. There's this false sense of strength and support and this puffing up from knowledge alone. But love, that's strong, that's stable. Knowledge by itself draws out pride and ignorance. It's a false measure of success. Love, on the contrary, works for the well-being of others. They need to love the brethren, and as verse 3 suggests, love God. Whoever loves God is known by Him, rather than being puffed up in what they think they know. And I want you to notice in this context, Paul's not going to use weak and strong in the same way we saw in Romans 14, but he is going to emphasize know, and he's going to emphasize love, and we're going to see that contrast. But I want you to think about this. It says, we know, and he's going to talk about their knowledge. The basis for their position, their behavior, their activity is what they know. In their minds, they could eat meat sacrificed to idols in idol temples because idols weren't real. Their conscience, therefore, was not bothered by this. Paul agrees with that basic point that there's only one God and idols don't exist. He'll concede that and he'll work from there. Paul doesn't agree that this view should allow one to share with demons the real spiritual beings behind idol worship, and he'll get to that point in chapter 10. But they're viewing this as their liberty. If you just look briefly at verse 9, they're seeing this as their liberty, their right, based on their so-called knowledge, yet they're insisting on their liberty to the harm of others. And this is the real root issue that just is recurring over and over in Corinth that Paul's going to address first. This is the fundamental sinful attitude that he needs to address. And so let's think about this idea of liberty, their conscience, and stumbling blocks. Again, similar principles to what we saw in Romans 14 this morning. He says, not all have the same knowledge. Not all have the same liberty in their conscience. We've got to recognize a liberty for what it is. A liberty. It's not an earned right or an entitlement that I must press. I'm going to do this because it's my right. I'm free to exercise my liberty, and I'm free to waive it, to let go of it. And there are occasions when I need to waive that liberty. I must be conscientious of my brother's conscience. We looked this morning in Romans 14 where the emphasis was, don't put pressure on your brother to go along in your behavior. He said, accept him. He said, don't judge him. Here, I want you to notice this. Verse 10. I want to read this again. If someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he's weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Again, Romans 14, we just saw the emphasis on the pressure we might put on them to go along with us in our actions and our behavior. That verse stresses that my participation alone in certain activities may pressure my brother to violate his conscience. Whether or not I'm directly saying, come along with me, no, you can do this, whether or not I'm verbally doing that, he sees me participating in this. And that may strengthen his weak conscience to violate his conscience. And so we've got to be so sensitive to these things, so aware, so careful in our behavior when it comes to exercising these liberties or so-called liberties. He describes this behavior as a stumbling block, as ruining my brother, as hurting my brother, as sinning against my brother, as wounding his conscience. And he reminds me, Christ died for my brother. And when I cause him trouble, when I cause him to stumble, I'm sinning against Christ. And so notice Paul's conclusion in verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, regardless of my knowledge, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. He's convicted by that and encourages us in the same way. So I want to think about this now as we just sort of compare the two texts we've looked at. There are similar principles, but we've got different issues at hand here. Like Romans 14 and 15, I must be willing to give up my liberties for the sake of my brother's conscience. That's true across the board. Unlike Romans 14 and 15, the less restricted brother, the one who's exercising his liberty, was not right in his view. It's not right to eat things sacrificed to idols and participate in that behavior, dining in the idol's temple. He viewed it as a liberty, but it was not right before God. And so think about that comparison of the circumstances here. I may err from time to time on my understanding. I may be wrong in my perceived liberty, and it may not always be a true liberty. But it's always right to love our brothers. Regardless of, again, my understanding, if I'm right or wrong on a particular issue, what the trump card in this context is, love your brother. Put their needs above your own. That's why these basic one another principles must be so foundational to every issue we discuss. Otherwise, division creeps in rather than us standing united to glorify God, and Satan gets a foothold in any of our lives. And so again, these one another issues are foundational to these specific issues. Well, let's think about, that's 1 Corinthians 8. Let's think about a few other examples that Paul gives us to help us now start to break out of these specific issues that are given in these two contexts. Food and days is in Romans 14 and 15. Eating things sacrificed to idols is in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Notice a few other applications, and we can see Paul as an example for this. In 1 Corinthians 7, we won't take the time to read this. I'm just going to make some points from this and give you an opportunity to read this later on your own. 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40. This is the second now concerning you see in this section. The specific issue in this context is whether or not one should get married in view of the present distress. There's circumstances that would come into play on whether or not one should get married. Want to think about this. Paul has an opinion on the issue. We'll see he has a clear opinion. He's willing to share it. And his opinion comes from the perspective of the brother with the more restrictive conscience. His view in these circumstances is don't get married. That's the advice and the opinion that he sets forth to the brethren in these circumstances. But what's really nice with this is we see Paul practices what he preaches in Romans 14. And he's not binding that opinion on others. He offers his opinion as trustworthy in verse 25, but only as his opinion. You see that in verse 25, and he stresses it again in verse 40. He's careful to point out that he does not have a direct command from the Lord regarding this specific issue. You see that in verse 25. And he's very careful to emphasize, you do not sin if you do not take his advice. He says that twice in verse 28 and once in verse 40, or verse 36. And he adds to that that if you act on the basis of your conviction that's not in a line with his opinion, he says you do well. So again, notice the effort at which he goes. He's willing to communicate his opinion but not bind that on another. Let's be more like Paul when it comes to communicating our opinions regarding another brother's liberty. Be very careful in the way that we press our position, our opinion. He illustrates this in 1 Corinthians 9 regarding the issue of receiving support. If you just notice verse 9, or chapter 9, he'll talk about, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And so first he's going to deal with his rights, his liberties as an apostle, and then he's going to deal with his freedoms as a Christian in general. And so as we think about these rights he would have as an apostle, he has a right to receive support for his preaching of the gospel. And he had a right to be supported by the Corinthians in the preaching of the gospel. And what he presents in that particular section of text is that he has abundant scriptural support to press his right. He can go to book, chapter, and verse and say, you need to pay me money. That's his right. And one thing about this particular issue is this isn't just the extras of life, things that would be nice and fun and just sort of thrown on there, on the icing on the cake. These are the essentials. This is your income, your livelihood. Yet he did not make full use of his right in Corinth because of their spiritual immaturity. He waived his right to receive support by them, from them, for their spiritual well-being. I mean, if there's a liberty to waive, let's take an example from Paul. Notice a little later in chapter 9, I want to look at 19 through 22 through 23, and I do want to read this section together. Chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. He says, "For though I'm free from all, I've made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being under myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it." Paul was free to do many things, and he would willingly waive that right, willingly make himself a slave for others for the sake of the gospel. He would adapt his lifestyle to accommodate cultures and restrictions of others. With the Jews, he did Jewish things. With the Gentiles, he did Gentile things. Now, thinking about just food differences, a little bit like what we talked about this morning, a Jew wouldn't eat bacon or catfish. Basic staples in our American diet, right? But from a real perspective, saying, I'm not going to eat bacon, I'm not going to eat catfish for my Jewish brother. I know on one hand that seems trivial, but on the other hand, I'm letting go of something I like, that I really enjoy, that I have that's well within my right to enjoy, for the sake of my brother and his difficulty with that. One other thing about this issue of him exercising his liberty and letting go of liberties, when he exercised more liberty, so when he would have perhaps been around Gentiles or in these sort of freer cultures, less restricted cultures, when he exercised more liberty, he was never free from the law of Christ. And so that's the parameters in which our liberty has to be bound. What's God say about this? One other issue we'll look at with Paul is that of circumcision. Just as it's wrong to press my liberty and cause a brother to stumble, it's wrong to bind my opinion on others as matters of doctrine. In regards to circumcision in and of itself, it doesn't matter. Galatians 6 or 5:6 talks about circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is faith working through love. Paul was free to circumcise Timothy, and he did so. You see that in Acts 16. He circumcised Timothy. But when we get to Galatians 2, he would not circumcise Titus when false teachers were binding circumcision as a matter of doctrine and salvation. Recognize that. It's well within his right, but when it becomes a matter of opinions that are being bound, traditions that are being bound that aren't biblical, he resisted and he said no. And so again, thinking about Romans 14, according to that, I have the right to keep certain days, but I have no right to bind those days on others. So recognizing these differences, where sometimes I'll give up my liberties, but from the other perspective, I'm not going to bind my opinions, my personal convictions that aren't bound in Scripture, on another. And so let me just boldly, foolishly, however you want to look at it, suggest a few potential issues or circumstances which we may be able to apply some of these issues and apply these principles. And I do so with great care and respect, recognizing that these are matters of opinion that can be forms of sensitivity. And one thing I do want to preface is, as I kind of present these various circumstances, I'm going to try not to reveal my view on them one way or the other. I may throw up something that's completely wrong, and the point is, how do we apply these principles to that? Again, as the liberty, the perceived liberty was wrong in 1 Corinthians 8, there's still an underlying principle of how we treat one another. Did I cover my bases well enough for all that? I want to think about social events like movies and entertainment. This is something that's probably more concentrated towards younger generations, more prevalent, but it applies to everyone. And so again, regardless of whether or not it's right to see this particular movie in and of itself, how should we apply the principles we've observed in both texts? So a couple of us want to see this movie. We feel very comfortable with it. My conscience isn't bothered to see it. The other person's conscience isn't bothered to see it. But this brother down here is troubled by it. He sees that as wrong. His conscience won't allow him to see that movie. He sees that as wrong before God. As brothers in Christ, how should I respond to that brother? I want to see the movie. I don't think it's wrong to see the movie. My brother thinks it's wrong to see the movie. How should I love and edify my brother in this circumstance? You just go over there and have some coffee. We'll be out in a couple hours after the movie's over. Is that in line with the principles we're seeing in these chapters? I mean, I may not visibly, verbally pressure him to join me, but what has my action done? I've put a pressure on him to join me and to participate in this. Additionally, is that edifying? Saying, I'll abandon you, I'll see you in a couple hours, hope you're doing well, I'm going to go have fun. That's the opposite of edifying. That tears down, that hurts, that wounds. Whether or not it wounds his conscience, it wounds his heart. Or maybe, okay, we won't see it tonight, we'll go do something else. Me and the other brother will go see it in a couple weeks. We won't invite him, that's good and fine and all. But after we see it, let's talk about how great this movie was. And you that didn't see it, man, you really missed a great movie and put that pressure on. You know, again, am I applying the principles in these chapters when I behave in that way? Again, recognize biblical truths provide the boundaries for whether or not an activity is right before God. My liberty must be exercised within the realm of what's right and what's wrong, what God wants me to absorb into my mind. And honestly, it's very likely in cases like this that the so-called weak brother with the restricted conscience is actually the strong brother whose conscience is better trained to the will of God. But again, looking at the principles here. What about the way we dress, the way we appear? Are your views towards clothing and appearance based on culture, upbringing, based on your generation? Or are your views on clothing and apparel based on scriptural principles and commandments regarding modesty, what's appropriate, and issues of sexual purity? Don't be a stumbling block in your clothing and your appearance, but don't bind your opinions on others as biblical truths. And we've got to see that specific issue as a balanced issue as well. Again, Romans 14, we have a right to keep days. Will I bind that day on another? Will I cause my brother to stumble in my keeping of a day? Again, how do we respect another's conscience? How do we respect another's liberty before God? As I understand the principles right, we have the right to keep a day. We have holidays in this country that we would have rights to keep. Freedoms, liberties in Christ. But we've got to look to these chapters to help provide the principles by which we interact with one another in regards to those issues. Well, let me just suggest a few just summary principles to take home. This one's a little long-winded, perhaps, but think about this. My so-called right may not always be right, but it's always right to love my brother. It's not always right to exercise my rights. I added right in there a lot intentionally, but think about that. It's always right to love my brother. I don't always have to press my rights. I can waive my rights. I can let go of a liberty for the sake of my brother. And from the other perspective of these issues, I need to be honest with the scriptures and honest with my convictions. I may have biblical wisdom that supports my thinking on a particular issue, but I've got to ask myself, am I drawing the only possible or acceptable conclusion from God's word? That's the way I see it. That's the way I'm personally convicted by it. But does that eliminate any other option? Now, understand this. God's word does not contradict itself. But he may have provided enough liberty regarding certain issues that I can draw a conclusion and you can draw a conclusion based on the wisdom he's given us. Can I see why my brother has come to the conviction he has, though I personally have come to a different conviction? And so again, from the perspective of the one who I don't see that as right, he said, again, in the issues that we discussed this morning, don't judge your brother, accept him. And this just takes honesty with Scripture. Got to be honest enough to recognize this is my view. I can't bind that on anyone else. Now again, the New Testament draws strong lines of fellowship. Strong and clear lines of what's right and wrong. And we've got to stick to those lines and stick within those boundaries. But there are issues where there's more liberty involved, more personal judgment that's involved. And if this lesson hasn't stirred this up, it should show us that we need to pray and study God's word. You know, as we interact with one another, as we seek to know what's right, we've got to pray to the Lord for wisdom, and we've got to spend time in his word. We want to be sure our liberties are indeed liberties. We want to know God's will, and we need wisdom to understand our brother's weakness, to really relate to them. Well, there are many issues and circumstances that I think these principles can apply to. Bottom line, end of the day, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your brother. Recognize liberties as liberties, but never let a liberty become an occasion for your brother to stumble. I hope the lessons have been helpful this morning and this evening. We want to encourage you. We want to encourage you to live your life for the Lord, to know him in the fullest possible way, to live your life to bring him honor and glory in all that you say, think, and do. If you're not in Christ, we want you to be in Christ. We want you to enter into a relationship with God that you can have the certainty and confidence of being in his presence forever. If there's anything we can do to help you on your walk, please come forward as we stand and sing.